Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله
أشهد أن
محمدا رسول الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله. That is, all unqualified praise is due to Allah, and after that all unqualified praise is due to Allah. الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم. Praise be to Allah who created the human being in the most excellent mode. وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين, and commissioned from among them messengers as bringers of good news and as warners. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله, I bear open his sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment. There is no deity, no object to worship except Allah. Lahu al-mulk, his is the kingdom. Wa lahu al-hamd, to him is due all unqualified praise. Bi yadihi al-khayr, in his hand is all good. Wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, and he has power over all things. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, and we bear open his sound testimony without hesitation, without reservation, without embarrassment, that Muhammad, to whom the Quran is revealed, is his slave servant and his messenger. We pray, Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala Sayyidina Muhammad. O Allah, send your prayers and your peace and your blessings upon our leader, Muhammad, wa ala alihi, and upon his family, wa sahbihi, and upon his companions, ajma'in, all of them. Wa ya ayyuhal muslimun, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. أما بعد, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل يعمل على شاكلة فربكم أعلم بمن هو أهد السبيل. صدق الله العظيم. Allah in 84 of the 17th surah, Surah Al-Isra, he says, an expression of it is, everyone acts according to the way that they've been socialized, but your Lord knows best who is guided on the way. A hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a report. It says, every child is born on fitr. Every child is born according to the original nature. But it is his parents, and we want it to be understood that it is his socialization that converts him to Judaism or Christianity or Magianism. The Prophet said, just like an animal is delivered perfect as a baby from its parents, you don't find any mutilation on it. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Allah the Mighty says, spoken the truth, but of Muhammad we say Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said the truth. I want to add also a report from the Prophet that says, teach your children to pray when they are 7 years old and discipline them in the best way, I'll put it that way. Discipline them in the best way. If they do not do so when they are 10 years old, and separate them in their beds at that time. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And another reading from the Quran, 24:59. We want to just fold these in so you have them as a background for our conversation today. 24:59, I believe 24, Surah An-Nur, the chapter of the light. And it says, and when the children among you reach puberty, let them ask permission at all times, as those before them have done. Thus does Allah make clear to you his verses, and Allah is knowing and wise. And I'll go ahead and add one more report from the Prophet. It's been in my notes for several weeks, but I've not got around to it, so I'm going to go ahead and read it now. Ata ibn Yasir, radiallahu anhu, he narrated that a man asked the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, the man asked the Prophet, saying, O Messenger of Allah, shall I ask permission to enter upon my mother? Meaning, can I go into her room without asking permission? And he said, yes. So the Prophet is saying, ask permission to enter into her room. So the Prophet affirmed. Then the man said, I live with her in the house. The Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, said, ask her permission. The man then said, I'm her servant. I tend to her needs. The Messenger of Allah said, ask her permission. Do you want to see her naked? He said, no. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then ask her permission. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All right. So we, mashallah, we have been working our way through family, particularly focused on the children, i.e. tarbiyah, parenting. And the foundation for what we've been speaking on is from an athar, along with these verses and these reports from the Prophet, an athar from Ali radiallahu who said, لَعِبُهُمْ لِسَبْعٍ وَعَادِبُهُمْ لِسَبْعٍ وَخَالِلُهُمْ لِسَبْعٍ. It says, play with them for seven, teach them the adab for seven, be their friend for seven, and the rest of the report says, and then cut loose the reins. Okay? So that gives us a pattern. And Ali radiallahu anhu is to be trusted. Not only he was a companion and the first of the young to come to Islam in the very beginning of the Prophet. I think he might have been a little older than 10, maybe. And he's also identified as the first intellectual of the Islamic Ummah. This athar also has proven to be true to social science. Social science breaks up the developmental phases of the human being into imprinting, modeling, and socializing, right? And the play with them matches up with the imprinting phase. The adibuhum, the teaching them the adab, which is all of that we're talking about right now, this is adab. When the Prophet was telling, when the Quran revealed, and when the Prophet explained to the man asking questions, he was teaching the man the adab. He was teaching the man the adab. So adab matches up with the modeling phase, all right? And then khaliluhum, the khaliluhum matches up with the socialization phase. Right now we're right there in the middle. We're in that phase from 8 to 14. So all of our conversation is about what's in there. When the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, teach them to pray when they're 7. What's going on? My mic is not on? I have no control over here. That's it. I don't know. Maybe that this is the one. That this is the one that has the. Okay, it's on now because I got it out of my pocket. Okay. We got to work together, y'all. Okay. All right. So, alhamdulillah. I'll leave it there. Okay, so, yes, when the prophet said, teach them to pray when they're seven, you note that this is right at the end of the play period, right? So you stop playing and you start praying. I'm just using that as a way of remembering, because you don't stop playing with them. Oh, I don't play with you no more. I just play with you seven. No, but the point is the emphasis changes. The emphasis changes from playing to praying. You should make a note of that. With your children and with your grandchildren, have that in mind. Okay. So the prophet said, play. Teach them to pray when they're seven. Now in his time, he said, and beat them if they don't do so at 10. Right. And without going all the way into the prophet's Oswa, when you can hear a report from the prophet, and problems come when you just take things literally without a context, right? Let me tell you what Imam Muhammad Rahimahullah alayhi explained to me about even the peace, because you find the same language in the Quran that says about the wife that you find guilty of nushuz, that you got to define that nushuz. It's not like, man, you burnt my bacon. No, that's not what it's talking about. With regard, what am I hearing? Is that me or somebody else? So in terms of that darabahum, that quote unquote beating, let me tell you explicitly what the prophet said. The prophet said, Don't hit in the face, don't break the skin, and don't use anything larger than a toothstick. All right? So when that term is used in the Quran and in the Prophet, it's not talking Mike Tyson, literally or figuratively. You know what a toothstick is? The toothstick is a stick. It's a stick. It ain't even like the twigs that our mommies and daddies, some of us have mommies and daddies that, oh, you go get the switch. Yeah, I'm going to use it. I'm using it. So you go looking for the littlest one. But the prophet, the miswak is a toothbrush. So just think about your toothbrush, and that's the miswak that the prophet was talking about. And said, and don't hit in the face, and don't break the skin. So there you go. This is the beating that the prophet is talking about. It's not right hooks, left hooks. It's not enough. That's the beating. Now, the imam, in his explaining that part of it, he was also saying, well, how could that even have an effect? Well, if the person has the right conscience, and if they have the knowledge of, you mean things have gotten so bad where I deserve a beating from Islam, if you have that conscience, then it said, man, I'm really off the scheme of things. So the point is, it's about the awakening of the conscience. It's like, apparently your conscience has gone to sleep in this matter, whatever the matter is. In this case, we're talking about prayer. So it's like, no, pray. You have to pray, right? And so the beat them when they don't is significant. Now, and again, the point is to raise their conscience. And you can also do that with the right story. This is another thing that's also important. When Allah says daraba and uses this term with mathala, it's that Allah strikes an example for you. So then sometimes this yadribhum has to do with tell them a story about what happens to those who don't do what you're saying they should do. And make it a very striking story. Make it a very powerful story. Make it a very emotionally strong story about what happens when people don't pray. And especially when Muslims don't pray. You may need to pull out hadith. No doubt you will have to pull out hadith. Explaining to them what happens to people who don't pray. Yeah, you got to tell all the others, but with all the right motivation. This is what I'm saying. It's not you're not being a fire and brimstone preacher. You're being an educator. Tarbiya means education. It means parenting. So I'm trying to inform you about something. You're trying to inform them. Now, if you have been in the habit of, and they've been in the habit of, you taking out some time to play with them, they already know that you love them. They already know that you care for them. They already know that you like them, quote unquote. So then when you have to tell them some things that might be a little difficult for them to grasp or they may not appreciate, you have to come at them in that same nurturing spirit. In that same nurturing spirit, at this 8 to 14. Not coming with the threatening spirit. It's the nurturing spirit. It's informing them, look, God has given you a certain nature and God has given us a certain way of being, and Islam is designed to help us really be what God created us to be. And a part of it is praying. Part of it is praying. Praying is what helps us maintain our humanity. When people don't pray, they do things that are bad and horrible and hurting and that could damage their whole life. Who are you talking to? That child between 8 and 14. That you have already begun teaching how to pray at 7, as was said. So you're always a nurturer. You're always a nurturer. And the Quran says that it is a part of the mercy of Allah that you deal gently with them. Linta lahum. That you deal gently with them. Because if you're harsh and hard-hearted, they'll break away from around you. This is the Prophet talking to him about his family. That's Allah, pardon me, talking to the Prophet about his family. So if Allah is telling the Prophet, it's the part of Allah's mercy and grace that you deal gently with them. And he's a rahmatan lil alameen. Come on now, you know we got some serious work to do. So we got to really tone it down in the way that we come at them, because it fosters more rejection when you come too harshly. Rejection. Not only will they reject you, they wind up rejecting the religion because they say that you or think that you are representing the religion when in fact if you're out of the mode that I'm talking about, you're not representing the religion. You're representing something else. So they wind up hating the religion, but it's not the religion's fault that they hate it, but it's your representation of the religion that makes them hate it. So many people who are atheists in the world right now, we're going to move on. Many people that are atheists in the world right now, they're atheists because the way that religion, particularly Christianity and Judaism per se, has been, and nowadays, whatever things have accumulated, literally actually done by quote-unquote Muslims, but also lies that have been told on Al-Islam and portrayed in Al-Islam or about Al-Islam in the news, in the movies, etc., has fostered an anti-Islamic attitude that's not true to a proper description and expression of the religion, whether it be by the media or by the Muslims themselves. But the point is, people are atheists against a lie. You understand me? If you've been told a lie, they're like, if that's Islam, if that's God, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. But the point is that what you've been shown as God by whoever, that's not God. So what you're rejecting in actuality is what you've been told was God, then that wasn't even God. And that's how Shaitan works, right? So we have to make sure that we, in fact, portray and represent through our interaction, during our interactions with our children and everybody, for that matter, a way that is true to Al-Islam. Okay. So, and separate them at their bed. Let's go with that. Separate them in their beds at this time. That's 10 at 10 o'clock. At 10 a.m. Well, yeah, sometimes bedtime is a little before 10 o'clock. But at 10 years old. All right? So now what Allah is setting us up for through the Prophet's model is that there's a new battle that's about to be joined. And that battle has to do with the matriculation, puberty, adolescence, etc., that this child is coming into, right? And it comes on forcefully. I'll recommend a book. The book is called Brain Sex. Brain Sex. And it's by Moire, and David Jessel, Jessel. Look that book up. It's like very, very important. If you want to know and be satisfied that that's what you need, and you don't have to pull out a whole encyclopedia or spend days and days on Google or whatever, get that book. And you'll be done. So I thought to bring some material from it, but I said, nah, it's a little too much in terms of time frame. But I'll simply state these things. That is, when puberty comes, that's when the hormones ramp up multiples of times than what has been in the human being, the child, whoever it be, male or female, at that time. And hormones are chemicals. And chemicals change you in mind and in emotions. Your emotions change, your thoughts change, all affected by what the chemistry, your blood chemistry is at a given time. The very important section in this book that I'm talking to you about right now, dealing with the rise in progesterone and the fall of progesterone and the rise of estrogen, and how that's affected in the woman's cycle. It's a very important point for us as men, especially to understand, both for as far as our wives, our mates, and for as far as our daughters are concerned, that menstrual cycle, it's like a roller coaster. It's like a roller coaster of highs and lows. Highs and lows. It's like when the hormones in a certain state, they want to get close to you. Hormones in another state don't even come this way. It's kind of humorous, but it's dead serious. If you've ever been married for any period of time, then you've had disagreements with, actually, you don't call them arguments. You call them negotiations. Whenever you have an argument, it's a negotiation. If you can find the emotional capacity to stop, don't even use the word, oh, here we come. Now we're arguing. You're talking to yourself. Now we're arguing again, right? Stop. Don't call it an argument. It's a negotiation. It's a negotiation. She wants something, and you want something. And those things that you both want seem not to agree. All right, so we argue about it. That's what we call it. But in reality, it's a negotiation. The point is that she wants something, you want something. Question to be asked, do you really understand what it is that she wants? And I say to you men, mashallah, not to diminish the sister's value at all. But men, I would expect us to be the first one to, okay, well, hold on. You're talking to yourself right now. You got to do this quick run through your own head, right? All right, wait a minute now. What are we actually negotiating here? Right? So if you can discover what you're actually negotiating, then all you got to do is ask yourself, is that something that I can give? Compromise with, accept, or recognize that, hey, man, it ain't really that big of a thing. Okay, so, hey, you got it. Argument over. Negotiation is done. It ain't a matter of who won. You both won. When there's peace, everybody wins. When there's no peace, nobody wins. All right? So that's a very, very important aspect of it. And So in terms of I was talking about cycle. In terms of the cycle, when I learned this lesson, anybody got a pair of binoculars? I'm trying to show you how long ago I learned this. I didn't learn this lesson yesterday. It's like, I learned this lesson a long time ago in the midst of one of our negotiations. And when I recognized that there was a peculiarity about the woman's cycle, it's one of those damned if you do, damned if you don't situations. I mean, once it was recognized, I pray, I invite you, brother, please, don't make a mistake. I'm not trying to lead you into any kind of mistake, but don't make the mistake, which some no doubt have, she must be on her cycle. Don't say it. Even if you think it, don't say it. Okay? Take some advice from a vet, okay? So, but there's a very strong likelihood. And when I began to get that sense, then I kept my eye on the calendar as appropriate, right? And said, oh, okay, good. So it's like, don't even go there. Because what I discovered that you cannot win. I mean, I saw this, it's Allah's grace and mercy. Allah is a sign from God, say, let me show you something. God, let me show you something. Don't matter what you say, and it don't matter what you don't say. You're in a situation where it's best for you to just shut it down yourself, right? Why? Because if you say something, she's going to argue in a way, quote unquote, negotiate, in a way that you can't fight it. And I'm intelligent, okay? And I'll get hit with some negotiating points. During that time, it's like, damn. And then on the whole stay away kind of thing, it's like, how come you ain't saying nothing? How come you? So if you say something, you lose. If you don't say something, you lose. So the best thing to do is just kind of keep your head down. I mean, we'll put it that way. Wallahi, I'm just saying, take my advice. This was before I came to understand the physiological, neurological, chemical basis or what happens in the woman's cycle. And one of the first things that it did for me on understanding it is great sympathy for the woman. Great sympathy for the woman. She's on an emotional roller coaster. An emotional roller coaster that where there's a time where she feels beautiful, she feels attractive, she feels worthy, etc. Until that, I don't know which one it is, the progesterone or the estrogen, but the progesterone is the one that really goes up and goes down. I'm remembering the imagery in my mind now. Progesterone, it goes up like this. And the emotions of the woman follows the same way, high and low. So you get depression, you get anxiety, and that's without even talking about the physiological effects of it, the pain, literally, that can come. And some are worse than others. Now, spending that time right there, I want you to have an appreciation for this. Why the sympathy? Be patient with me, please. Why the sympathy? Because under normal pre-birth control pill time, which also came on about the same time as Playboy magazine, coincidentally, 59. Before that time, some of us know, and it was the case, large families were also a very big thing. Right, I mean, normal, let's call it, in that way. But let's go back to a time where we weren't even urbanized in the way that we were urbanized before 1950. It's a state of nature, round figures, okay? Here's the deal. Male, female, born. They grow up. They reach puberty. They come together. They come together. The male has the capacity to give birth, so he's at puberty. The female, she's at the capacity to give birth. She has her menstrual cycle. So now they come together at whatever. We put a, if you put a number on it, let's make it 13 to 15, round figures, 13 to 15, right? They say a generation is 15 years. But it's 13 to 15. All right, so the female, the woman, she gets pregnant. She's a woman, 13. If she's crossed that bridge, she's a woman, right? So now she's pregnant, right? And that pregnancy, it lasts 9 months. Cycle stops. No cycle for 9 months. Baby is born, then she breastfeeds. 2 years, round figures. All right? So let's round that up to 3 years. All right? So let's put it in the middle, 14. Okay, so she's 14. Baby, she stops breastfeeding the baby, 17. Then what happens? The cycle comes back. So in 4 years, how many cycles has she had? She haven't even had one. Right? All right, cycle come back. What's involved with the cycle, actually, is a state called estrus. Right? Estrus is the attracting spirit that she has. The spirit to have conjugal relations. That's what precedes the actual menstrual cycle. And the menstrual cycle only comes if the egg that is now fertile doesn't get fertilized. If that egg doesn't get fertilized, then the river of blood that comes in menstruation is actually to not only get rid of the impurities, but also to get rid of the egg that was in the fallopian tube but never got fertilized. So therefore, here comes the cycle. Right? All right. But now remember, estrus comes before the cycle. So then what happens now after this one, breastfeed, stop breastfeeding, and so that cycle, that it's a cycle. That cycle now begins, but now under quote-unquote the natural state circumstances that I'm talking about, there's also a likelihood that she can get pregnant again before that cycle, before the next cycle comes. Then what are we talking about? 4 more years. Right? So how old is she now? 21. And it's not some extreme example. That's just the rhythm of it without any other kind of direction. If nature is the force that's operating, then that same natural force that would bring them together for the first time will also bring them together the second time, right? So it's not implausible to presume that there haven't even been two cycles by the time she stops breastfeeding the second baby. And so where are we at now? We're 21. 21 years old, and that cycle could also repeat itself. Okay? So when you talk about a large family, for example, how many pregnancies, how many periods of breastfeeding, okay, how many cycles have there actually been in the life of that 6, 7, 8, 10 member family? How many cycles has that mother had? Not as many as our women have. We are in a state where our women, generally speaking, they have a cycle every month, as long as they're in whatever, premenopause, whatever the case may be. That roller coaster, every month, that emotional up and down, that depression, that anxiety, that neurosis, just because of the natural occurrence of the cycle. So the emotional, psychological impact of that is very, very serious. And I don't think that most of us as men, as a general rule, have taking that into consideration or even know how, but hopefully it helps you in some way. Now, so in terms of that capacity for fertilization, that is, the man being able to fertilize and the woman being able to be fertilized, this pre-adolescent stage is the stage where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us, this is when you need to start teaching them, showing them the adab as it relates to male-female biological relations. And now, we move it up to this time, you already know. iPads, tablets, iPhones, even the cartoons that they pepper it with the so-called potty humor, sexual innuendo, etc. You know, some of these cartoons that they are, you know, they ostensibly or supposedly for children. Why even got that kind of humor? Why even got that kind of language on it? Yeah, and you know that it's adults that made the cartoon. It wasn't children made the cartoon. It was adults that made the cartoon. And they put in, from their mindset, from their values, those things that are more adult than for children. We haven't even talked about music. It was an issue for us. I'm going to call it my generation when we were raising our young people through that period of time. It's like music videos, the whole MTV thing, and Yo MTV Raps, and that's way back. But the kind of stuff that's on there, it's like that's the kind of stuff that our generation, I mean, among those who are now in their 40s, 30s, et cetera, right now, exposed to that. And, of course, it's all been ramped up to a level where it's like, what? It's like, that's what it is now. So it is difficult, to put it lightly, to help our young people manage those urges and impulses, but do it. We must. If we don't provide them the kind of help and the kind of support that they need in order to resist the force of the values that are being forcefully promoted on the various media platforms, etc., then we are abdicating our responsibility. We are losing our will. It's too much. We can't do nothing about it. No. You might not be able to do everything for all of our young people, but there are those who are more inclined to be right than to be wrong. But if they don't have support for their righteousness from us, well, then they're in a gunfight with a kitchen fork or whatever. It's like they themselves can't win. So we have to have it in mind to support them. So I'm going to wind down a little bit on this portion of it and get to these four periods. Okay, there are four periods. Once the child crosses that bridge to puberty, or rather, yeah, the bridge of puberty, in Al-Islam, they are adult. This world has held on to the wisdom by creating a term, adolescence. Adolescence means adult with less sense. So, yes, they are adults with less sense. And you get that especially for the teenager, because when you talk to them, I ain't no child, I ain't no baby, why you always treat me like a child? Well, in one level, yes, you are. Another level, yes, you are an adult, but you are an adult with less sense. You have to live a little while longer before you know exactly what to do and how to do what you have to do. And that's what the parent, that's what the adults are responsible to do. So that's adolescence. So when they cross that bridge of adolescence, and come into puberty. In Islam, they are adult. They are adult. The terminology, mukallif. Mukallif. What does it mean? All the time up to that point in time, you have to see these young people out here, whoever is not in puberty, whoever has not crossed that bridge of puberty, whoever has never produced semen from their body, if they're a man or a male, or they haven't had their menstrual cycle, if they're female. If you've done either of those, then you are an adult by Islamic definition, by natural definition, by fitr definition. All right? When you, all the time before that, there's nothing being written for you on the book of deeds. If you're not past puberty, then the angels are not writing down, oh, okay, he bad deed, bad deed, bad deed. No. But as soon as you cross that bridge and you are past puberty or you reach puberty and therefore you come into that capability, then the angels start writing on your book. If you die before that period of time, you automatically go to paradise. You automatically go to Jannah. But if you die after that, you're going to have to face judgment just like all these gray-haired people. Okay? So if you pass puberty, then there's a book that's been opened for you with God, and the angels are recording everything that you do. Okay. So when you get past that point, then you come into what the science has said, the first of those four stages, the autoerotic stage. That's the label for it, autoerotic stage. Auto means self. Erotic means pleasure. So autoerotic means self-pleasuring. It's the stage for self-pleasuring. And if you are a living adult, you have at some point in time pleasured yourself. But let me cover that part right there too. Well, I'll do what I can. It's like, listen, I'm not trying to be salacious. This is academic. This is fat, and it's also cultural. You just got to know it. Everyone acts according to the way they've been socialized. And so many of us have been socialized in and under this phrase that I'm going to use. Just stop playing with yourself. I said, stop playing with yourself. Look at that phrase. Stop playing with yourself. So what is yourself? This culture has boiled down your whole identity to your genitals. Stop playing with yourself. Well, that's not myself. Those are my genitals. And that part of the apparatus of the human body, that's what comes online and begins to take more shape, more form, more power at this post-puberty stage. It becomes powerful. It's a part of the hormone. It's a part of the chemicals. Listen, chemistry changes your thoughts. Chemistry changes your feelings. If you have bad chemical influence in your body, then you're going to have bad thoughts. You're going to have bad feelings. Good chemicals in your body, you're going to have good thoughts, you're going to have good feelings. All right? So this capacity that Allah, that we come into this capacity when we reach that point past puberty, it is powerful for pleasure. It's powerful for pleasure. And it is connected literally with the body. I know that sounds obvious, but what might not be so obvious is that the body has a mind of its own. The body has a mind of its own. So now this young person who's just come into a power coming from their body, through their body, That power has the power to overpower them. This goes all the way back to myths that have been written to explain what I'm talking to you about right now. This is thousands and thousands of years old, the fact. And I'll connect this and stop on this portion of the khutbah. When Allah says, and the jinn we created before from a fire free from smoke. And the jinn we created before from a fire free from smoke. Most of us, when we think about jinn, sometimes we have this Hollywood thinking about it. That's fine. But the jinn is really a placeholder for it's a category, it's a name, it's a holder for information. And what information? It's our undomesticated urges and passions. The jinn, the fire free from smoke, is the heat. So he's in heat, she's in heat, etc. Okay? When the jinn represents that biological passion, that biological heat. And when Allah says, the jinn we created before what? It's saying before Adam. But who is Adam? The human being who is conscious of themselves in relationship to what they owe to God. It's a big, long story. The Imam said, the human being was on earth a long time before Adam was on the earth. How so? Well, this biological Homo erectus, physical creature, 200,000 years ago. The thinking creature with metacognition, the capacity to think about our thinking, 30,000 years ago. So our body has been here, according to science, our bodies have been here 170,000 years before we began to think about ourselves. So put that into a personal context. When we reach puberty, this body has been around for much more than a decade, having its way. I'm hungry. Let's eat. I want to do this. Let's say, I don't want to do that. Let's not do it. Who's that? The body. Now here you come saying at the moment when, now I'm speaking as the body. The body saying, oh, it's on now. I'm talking as the body. It's on now. I'm found this thing. This is woo. I thought Eden was cool. Ooh, this is man. Who's talking? That's the body. Right? Now, that it just arrived. It just walked through that door, the body. Now, here come the mind, the soul, the spirit, the true self that has found God, recognized there is God, recognized there's a right, recognized there's a wrong, and the misuse of this pleasure. Now I've discovered that's not proper. So the body said, what the hell are you talking about? Sure, I ain't going to shut this down, man. You better step off. Who's that talking? That's the body talking to the one that's trying to control it. And the jinn we created before. So that jinn has been there before that mind that has a mind to control it shows up. When it shows up, it's still young, adult with less sense. But the body, relative, is, I've been here. Not only that, this instinct in me is hundreds of thousands of years old. So you're not just fighting against a 10-year-old urge. You're fighting against a millennia-old urge. Every one of us and every one of them. This also calls for more sympathy for them in that regard. That's why we have to help them by teaching them to pray at 7, because that's when it's going to mean the most to have the ability to be strong in their relationship to God, be strong in their capacity for self-control, and then that will help them to move further up the path. وَرَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسْنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسْنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ آمين اللهم آمين. الله أكبر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Now, I will inform you that they are just to get through the other form. Not, it won't happen today, mashallah. Obviously, there are three more parts. And so what we just began to talk about is the autoerotic stage. And that's another case where the language is in our environment that says that the world and those who order this world, they know what it means. They know what it is. They save it for theirs and keep those who haven't been invited into their scheme or their way of understanding or their civil power, whatever you want to call it, they leave them unenlightened. Now, I'm going to spend the balance of this to introduce you to the youth group. This, of course, fits right in what we have to do, what we have to do. 0 to 7, play with them. 8 to 14, model for them. And that 8 to 14 is what's being addressed by the youth group. I want to read you just the purpose, values, and goals of the youth group so you can be aware of it. There's two more categories, but I'm not going to go to all of it. We have purpose, values, goals, role, structure, and policy. So we're not going to talk about role, structure, and policy. I'm just going to mention the purpose, the values, and the goals of the youth group. The purpose is to help young people, and the age range that the youth group serves is from 7 to 18, from 7 to 18. It is to help young people in developing values, ethical norms, and a sense of Muslim community. The values are to build on connection, that is creating connections that to help young people thrive, development, to recognize and utilize and enhance young people's strengths, engage youth with opportunities and positive relationships that will help them grow into successful adults, dreaming and imagining, sharing tools that can help our youth have a clearer picture of what their future might be, and reflect on their ambitions and skills. Also, fun. We want the youth to enjoy themselves, to smile, to have a good time, and to feel comfortable. Our overall goal is to connect, to engage, and to support our youth. And the objectives are to develop positive values and character, develop responsibility and respect and care about others, and the desire to contribute to our community, and to develop leadership abilities. This is something that, I'm trying to, believe it or not, I am trying to abbreviate. There's a pattern. Problem, intuition, idea, ideology, institution, culture. Culture at the end of that line is ummah. Culture at the end of that line is ummah, right? And every culture is a product of a cluster of institutions, right? The culture that we have is made of the institution. You have educational institutions, you have social institutions, you have political institutions, you have business institutions, you have all these institutions. Put together, you have these, in the quote-unquote, in the American context, well, these are what make up the American culture. But you have to get to the level of institution before that institution can contribute to culture. Please don't forget this, brother and sister. If I die tonight, right now, or whatever, listen, ummah means culture. Ummah means culture. And God has ordered us, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ ummah. That's our goal. Until we achieve ummah, we have not accomplished what Allah intends for us to accomplish. Until we have ummah. But, and also, you can't have ummah without institutions. So if you don't have an educational institution, you don't have a political institution, you don't have an economic institution, you don't have cultural institutions, you don't have the components needed for them to come together and be an ummah. All right? So we have to institutionalize these things. So this is the attitude that we have to have about anything that is designed to put some strength, some foundation, some health into any institution, whether it be education, culture, government, or economics. We have to support it. We have to support it. And as evolution goes, and I'll have to end my comments for today on this, listen. Every evolved and established thing that we see in the world today, including you and I, in these bodies that we're in, and in the ways that we think, your stable way of thinking, doesn't matter what your degree of education is, doesn't matter. As a Homo sapien, you have a capacity of thought that didn't exist 65,000 years ago. You, you're not, right now, Negro and otherwise, doesn't matter. Any Homo sapien of the 21st century is benefiting from the evolved cognitive capacity of all the human beings that came before them, which includes the mistakes that the human beings before them made. But the stability of any skill set comes in consequence of somebody arriving at the place where here's the model, and then that model gets reiterated and reiterated and reiterated, established. But all the time before that, ups and downs, starts and stops, fits, you know, whatever they call it, you know, starts and stops, the inability to get things formal until finally somebody arrives at stability. And then upon that foundation, more stability grows and higher levels are reached. But if every time something starts, it's, I'm tired. How come you don't let me do that? Whatever. All the things that Negroes do in that sense, so you can understand our ethnic history. The point is that you and I have to be mature enough to act in the way that God and the prophet told us to act, whether Joe or Sue or Billy or Will or Akbar or whoever doesn't do it, what you gonna do? Trust this, brother and sister. You can act like, I'm good. Listen, if you're not making a contribution to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered, you're being charged for that. You're being charged for that. You know, I'm almost a, but like, it's like a hotel, right? Your youngsters go to the hotel, you know, they got the little mini bar in there, et cetera. You know, so you got the cashews, you got the Snickers, and you got the water. You just go in there like, oh, cool, hey, woo, wow. They got this. You ain't never been to a hotel before. Yeah. Just open it up, step. Yeah, pass me some of them cashews over there. You get that bill. You didn't pay $10 for a can of cashews. What? You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that there are things that come easy for us to neglect, but it's on the book of God for us. And something that seems small here, it's a big charge for it when the judgment comes.
Right.
You know when Allah said he makes a promise, the same word for promise in Lughat al-Arabiyya, same word for promise also means a threat. You heard the TV lines. So did you just threaten me? No, that wasn't a threat. That was a promise. So you understand what I'm saying? So it's like, it feels like we're alive right now. But we're going to be more alive when we pass from this life. And it ain't no going back, and it ain't no waking up. I got woke up this morning. Something hit me like, I mean, it hit me like this in such a way like it felt like it was somebody over me, shaking me to wake up. It's like somebody, you sleep, somebody coming. I mean, it hit me in such a way that I expected to see somebody over me when I was mine. Wasn't nobody there. Well, that I could see. So, obviously, I reflected on, thought about that, etc. The point is, there's a big story in that. Our reality. What is our reality? But I got to shut down. Listen. Obey your best will, intention, nature, serve Allah to the best of your ability until you don't have the ability to serve Allah. Because after that, you're going to be judged for what you did or didn't do. Take it real. Take it real. Don't trip on me. It's like, oh, he's just trying to threaten us. Well, maybe I am, but on another level, I love you. Because I love you, it's like, don't miss a train that's coming through, and you could have got on that train. And everybody got their, everybody seen their ticket that they're going to be living tomorrow, right? You didn't get yours? I looked for mine, but I guess it hadn't come in the email yet. But you get what I'm saying. So let's take what we believe in seriously, brother and sister. And let's take the mission to build Ummah seriously. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد والله we thank you. We're grateful to you. We thank you for all your blessings. Oh Allah, we pray that you would make us more and more and more grateful for what you have granted us, both in our physical lives, in our mental lives, in our spiritual lives. Oh Allah, bless us to make the best use of all of those capacities that you have given us so that we can have the best life in this world and fulfill your command to us to build community, and that you would bless us with your great forgiveness so that we can enjoy what you have promised us, because we know that none keeps their promise as you do. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wa akim as-salat. Allahu Akbar. Hey.
we're striving to do in life. Sometimes we get caught up in the activities of the world and we tend to neglect our most honored gift. Talking about the gift of life, all of the children throughout the world. And you know, Almighty God has charged us to be responsible for all of the children. We'd like to appeal to everyone. Let us all come together. Take a stand. Save ourselves. Save the children. And save the world. Calling out to everyone. Don't you know?
الحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Thank you for joining us this morning of the Universal Dimension of Leadership. Alhamdulillah, we just broadcast yesterday's recording of Jumu'ah Live from Masjid Wardeen, Oakland, California. Part two of the psychology of sexuality, which is all under the major subject head of our families, our futures. That would be part 11. Let me say also, Kullu am wa antum bi khair. Happy New Year's from the Islamic calendar. Today is the first day of the Islamic lunar calendar. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. May Allah bless us to make the best of it. And may every year for you be better and better. Alhamdulillah. So you know what we do? Push one on your phone. Come on through with your comments. Don't wait. Don't try to be last. Don't wait until I start talking. Now you got something to say. Come on. Come on. You have something to say already. You have information. And we all benefit by what you share. So come on through. Push one on your phone, Blog Talk Radio, and those of you who are online, whether it be Facebook or YouTube, go ahead and bring your comments as well, and inshallah, I'll try to keep my eye on the prize, keep my eye on the on these two platforms at the same time. All right. Ismail, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Enjoyed the kibbah. Glad I was able to make it for a live class today. I just wanted to talk particular on the part where you were talking about the woman cycle. And I felt like you, in a lot of those situations where you get in those situations, I was thinking about that Michael Jackson song in my head, like, you can't win from the wheel.
No, that's
you,
right.
You get in some of those same situations. I was like, man.
That's right.
But
I laughed or smiled about it when it first that realization came to me, because it's one of the wonders of God for me. It's like, ooh, wow. It's a high. Go ahead.
Yeah, and I'm like that too, and I'm still trying to figure it out. And my wife, like, you didn't tell me, you should know by now. But one thing I do thank her for, we have a 15-year-old daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And my wife, she'll let her, like, she'll be like, hey, she, you know, she right there. I said, I appreciate it, because she knows how I am. I'm an inquisitor. And we could be sitting there, I'll be sitting there talking to my daughter, and I'll say something, and my wife would give me a look. I'm like, oh, okay, I understand. It's time to shut it down.
That's
so
right.
I do appreciate that. And also, since she won't tell me about herself, but I know with a lot of women they kind of sync up. So by her telling me about her, she's also telling me about herself. And a lot of times, I finally figured that out. Also,
yeah.
One thing you talked about in the clip, by the that I really really want to delve into, if possible. You were saying that the body has a mind of its own and the gen nature.
Yeah.
And one of my oldest friends, he's a pastor. We always have conversations. And I know him, if he was to hear that.
Hold that
question. Yeah.
Right. I just want to compliment what you just said on that. I have a best friend who is a pastor. We grew up together, got in all the trouble together when we were little, and we grew up. He became a PhD Baptist pastor, and of course, our closest is such that one of the questions that they ask for when you want to reset your password is that, you know, who's your best friend, and I use his name as my reminder for my for my pastor. Now, don't worry about it. Nobody knows who that is right now. But,
wow.
You'd have to know his nickname, but go ahead.
Right. Well, I do the same thing for my buddy, too, as far as, you know, one of those, so if you forget it, exactly, I do the same thing. Who's your longtime friend? And like I said, we went on to do things I've owned in our own right. He went on to work for those Alphabet Boys. You know those are different, but we've always kept a close relationship.
Yep.
I became, you know, like an engineer, but we've always kept that closeness. And, and if he was to listen to this kibbah, when you said the body has the mind of its own, and you start talking about the gen nature, he would be like, "Well, I told you the flesh was sinful. How would you how would you deal with those two?
Yeah, that's a whole boulevard, but we're going to spend some time on that. So, yeah, that's going to be a big part of my continued conversation this morning, inshallah. So, yeah, I'll take that up. I'll take that up when you
continue on Marsh Lane for 1.5 minutes.
Alhamdulillah.
Okay. You always in your car.
Man, I'm always, man, it's always, I'm always multitasking.
Yeah, well, that's good. Stay safe.
All right. Thank you. Later.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. All right. Assalamu alaikum, Georgetta. Or is this birthday boy? Birthday boy. He's doing good. I'm up in SAC, so he's birthday boy umpiring today, so he's a working birthday boy. Alhamdulillah, and early congratulations on you, Sister Yolanda, tomorrow. I'm so elated about that whole thing. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Imam. You know, I always like it when Ishmael's on and asks a question, because I like being in class with him because I know he's going to ask something. It always gets him into something else. But what he just said, mm-hmm. and this is what I wasn't going to say, calling him for this, but when he talked about how he, his daughter, and how he can say something and his wife will give him that look, you know, well, what made me think about was that look. And in terms of that look, you know, a lot of times, you know, when you were coming up, you never even had to get to the to the beating stage or to the whooping stage. All you had to do was get that look, you know. So once you, if you develop look, you know, then and give them that look, you know. Even right now with my grandkids, you know, I pretty much, you know, I can't say I've perfected the look, but I got the look so much growing up. I'm using that same look with my grandkids, just to give them the look, and they know, okay, put the brakes on, you know. But what I wanted to ask you about was the adolescence, the adult with less sense. So in that situation, at that stage, the adolescent stage. So what happens when you're going through these stages, and then somehow you're not you don't propel or you don't progress to the next stage. So I'm not talking about I'm not talking about being retarded in terms of autism, but when you're stuck in that stage.
You're reading from my notes. That's I'm kind of reserving the explicit comments for that for next week's Jumu'ah, because that's the next. That's turn the page. That's what's next. That's the next notes on that. So I mean, you're definitely tracking, but that is in it. And really, and that's a big part of what we're experiencing right now. The quote unquote, rather the failures or the depends on who we're talking about. Shaitan's victory in that space, our failures in that space, because that's where the battle is being fought for generations of domination. If they can win that battle, and whenever they win that battle, then they win. I'm talking about those who are enemy to the progress of the human being to his destiny. When they have victory there, they lock it down for 50, 60, 70 years in so many cases, because of the fact that the natural line of, you know, social evolution is broken with those alternative lifestyles. Let's just leave it like that for now. That's a very big deal, and that is the key strategy, and that is the reason why we have to fight hardest prior to that time, so that there'll be strength in them at the time when these other forces are coming against them to take advantage of the transitional phase that they are in. See, there's a transitional phase between number one and number two. And that's where the Jacobite, I'll put it that way, the Shaitan, he jumps right in that period of time so that he can create an artificial, unnatural disposition that becomes the disposition for those that are so, supplanted that they, you know, then he moves on to the next one. Because that one is done for the generation, unless they get saved in some kind of way, or in the best way, I should say. All right, but that's next week, inshallah.
Inshallah. All right. Thank you, Imam. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. So is 52 the birthday boy's last number on his phone?
He's 52, yes, sir.
Okay, I got it. So I'll hit him.
Okay.
I'll hit him. All right.
Okay. Wake him up wrong.
All right, let me give one more shot. I would take off on what Ismail asked. But any of you who are online, especially on Blog Talk,
If you have comments that you'd like to make, you should push one on your phone and come on through, because once I get started, like that old song, that once you get started, who's that, Chaka Khan? Yeah. So, mashallah. So, if you have a comment, push one on your phone, come on through. Otherwise, I'm going to move on with Ismail's question. Going once. Okay. All right. So Ismail, he asked a question in response to the body has a mind of its own. Let me just touch on a couple of analogies. I'm actually going to not go to notes because it'll take us too far afield. That's my lack of discipline in that respect. But two things, two examples. One, I read a case, an instance that there was a girl who suffered an illness, and doctors, they couldn't figure out what the illness was that she suffered, but for some reason, the girl developed a condition that was like an addiction to salt, right? And she was ill, but she just kept wanting to eat salt, right, in an extreme. They never figured out what her problem and condition was until she died. When she died, through the autopsy and the research, they diagnosed the condition that she was in. I forget the name of it. But they found that the solution to the illness, or key to the illness that killed her, was an element or a solution or a prescription that included sodium chloride or something, which is basically salt. It was what was needed. But so the body was telling the girl to eat salt. So it was beyond her control, beneath her control. But it was the body saying, I need salt, I need salt, I need salt, or they need some element of salt. But, of course, the body is only dealing with it from an abstract perspective without the details that a scientist could give it. But in any case, the point is that's the body. That's the body that was actually saying, this is what I need. And so the body takes over the mind in order to get what it needs at that time. In my personal life, mashallah, and it's also in my book. I made I don't know what page it's on. I'll show you again. You really should get and read this book, The Clear Path to Human Development, Human Science and Scriptural Language. You should get it, really. If you're interested in the Isra wa Mi'raj, what Imam Muhammad had to say about it, what that has to do with your cognitive development from five senses all the way up to the highest Abrahamic, I'll even call it cosmic mind level, you need to read this book, and showing where it is in the Quran and the Hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do that. So in terms of in that book, at the point that I was writing whatever the section of it was, a solution to an issue that my daughter, rahimahullah alayhi, passed away, she had been having an issue where she just had this urge to eat dirt, earth, right? She was having that. This is all before her passing. Her passing didn't have anything to do with the anecdote that I'm raising for you right now, because it was resolved. Her matter was resolved at that point in time, and it turned out that her body needed more iron. Her body needed more iron. And she had been taking iron pills and iron supplements. She had been. But she had ran out of those iron tablets and those iron supplements at the point that she was beginning to have these urges to eat earth. That's how it came across. That's how it came into her consciousness, right? And so then again, of course, then she resupplied herself with the iron supplements that she had been taking, and that was the end of the urges. There was no more such urges, right? So the body has this appetite. Now, if y'all, I hope y'all are adult enough. But this is okay. Some of you know, our 50th wedding anniversary, Yolanda and I, 50th wedding anniversary is tomorrow, mashallah. So, all right. So here's something. It might feel a little intimate in my first statement, but don't trip. Please. Okay. So we're laying in the bed at the time this particular discovery that I'm saying we have, right? She's asleep, you know, I'm awake, you know? And so I put my, and there's no Freudian stuff in it, I got to cover so much, but let's just get it covered. Okay, so I put my hand, as you do for your husband, your wife, you're laying in the bed. So sometimes you just lay your hand, you know, on their side, on their hip or what have you, you know, just that kind of little lovey-dovey kind of touch, you know, kind of spooning-ish kind of thing, right? So on the occasion when I discovered this that supports the idea that the body has a mind of its own, so I put I had my hand resting on her, let's just call it flank. And so then after a few seconds, the that part of her body was kind of like shrugging a bit. It's the body. She was asleep, no question about it. Well, maybe she didn't want you touching her. No. She was asleep, and so I just laid my hand on her, and then the body was shrugging, right? So the body was saying, I don't want you on me. You're too heavy. I'm just saying the hand or whatever it might be. There's something on there that I don't want. It stresses me in some kind of way. Who's that talking? It's the body. The body. So the way that it shrugs, so it's like, so the body is saying, I don't want your hand on there right now. Whatever. Your hand could be too hot. Your hand could be too cold. I don't know, whatever it was. The point was, for me, the message is that the body is saying, get that out of here. It says, no. It says, no. You know? So the body has a mind of its own. Now, let me go ahead and read this note since we've gotten there. Now, you all remember, as I always tell you, about fish bones. So if I read something to you from someone, you know, and I find use in it, then that's fine. And I'm not confirming everything that the person says, but I find value in that. So I'm looking for a note. My preference was to read it from them directly, but it looks like I'm not going to be able to. So I'll give one more try. All right, so we're going to have to do it without the benefit of the notes. Here's the thing. This is the way that our life works. The way that our life works is, remember, you know, 0 to 5, we're in the hypnagogic state, the state where we're really just downloading information. And it's not until we reach like 8 or 6 for sure, 7 for sure, that we begin to have memories. Even we begin to have memories, people can talk about whatever and people can tell you whatever they want to tell you, but we were unconscious beings literally up to the age of 6, definitely 5, but afterwards 6. And so what's happening is downloading, right? Now, emotions and the like are memories of experiences. Emotions are memories of experiences. I've given you this ADOPS, A-D-O-P-S, what that's the definition for emotions. Affective disturbance that originates in a person's psychological situation, right? Affective disturbance that originates in the psychological situation. That is, when something happens to us, it doesn't matter, pleasure or pain, whatever the case may be, just experience itself, experience. So that experience makes an impression on our neurology. It makes an impression, which is a part of our biology, the neurology, the brain, the nervous system, et cetera. So five sense information comes in, and as the five sense information comes in, it gets registered, it gets confirmed, it makes an impression, and it gets a place in our brain and, quote unquote, in our memory. And so as we continue to act and live and experience, those actions, that living and that experience creates brain patterns. And refers you to another book, Joseph Chilton Pierce, Evolution's End. I want to elaborate on what the main thesis is. Short version is that he's saying that all these interventions, all these ways that society has begun to teach us to be, that run counter to the natural way that has been the way for hundreds of thousands of years for the human being, all this newfangled stuff that has interrupted natural processes has brought about evolution's end. So we're not growing anymore because of the fact that all these synthetic, artificial ways and had lost traditions that had connections with our natural evolution development. Having lost that, then that's evolution's end. But the point is, that's all to come back to this, that it's called myelination. Myelination. I believe it's spelled M-Y-L-E-N-A-T-I-O-N. Myelination. What it is, okay, experience creates, you know, connections in the brain, right? Things that we habitually do, things that we do over and over and over again, the body said, well, hey, he's going to keep on doing this right here, so okay, let's make it easier. And then there are other things that we do less. We say, oh, okay, well, they're not doing that so much. So what happens is that the myelination is a something of our body chemistry. I can call it a neurochemical. I don't think it's a hormone, but anyway, it washes over the brain. And what you don't use, you lose. You heard that language. What you don't use, you lose. Then those things that we don't do as much, they don't get reinforced by what's called myelin. They don't get myelinated. The myelin sheath, S-H-E-A-T-H, is not formed. And so therefore, so that stops. It's like Quranic verses that you don't recite so much before, right? You know, I used to know that one, but then you stop reciting it. And you stop reciting it, so therefore it doesn't get myelinated, and it gets washed away in the next myelin bath, I'll call it. It'll get washed away, and so now you have to recreate a whole new pattern in order to get that reestablished in your brain by virtue of repetition. All right, well, that's how it is with whatever it is that we do. There's a brain pattern that goes along with whatever. Oh, here's another maybe even simpler way. You heard the idea of muscle memory, right? Some people say it's like riding a bike, what have you. The muscle memory is that, okay, so the muscle, the brain, the nervous system, the body, which is, all this is the body, everything I'm talking about, is the body. So I say, okay, I know how to do that. No, just like the way you drive. You drive here, there, what have you, and there's so many times it's like you're talking on the phone with somebody and you wind up taking your habitual turn to a location where you're supposed to stop by the store. Having your original attention stopped by the store, but because you got distracted into some other activity, the automatic part, i.e. your body, which is your subconscious makeup, say, okay, well, we must be going home. That's your body. You're on the phone. But, you know, hands-free, right? You're on the phone, and, you know, you just talk, and then so you don't take the different exit to get to the store. You wind up habitually, just like riding a horse that knows the way home, you wind up habitually going on the path that takes you home. Why? Because it's unconscious. It's totally unconscious. Okay, so you can relate that to driving, and you can relate that to almost and practically every other thing that has become a part of your life, especially having lived a few decades. It's like there's certain brain patterns that are just fixed, and they are a part of your body. Literally, they are a part of your body. So these natural habits, and they're actually called fixed action patterns. Fixed action patterns, modal action patterns, FAP and MAP, you can remember that. FAP and MAP, and then sign stimulus, that all these words will all come up under that labeling. Sign stimulus, FAP, MAP, because your body, listen, God wants you, the soul, and let's talk about you, the person, you, the abstract person, the one that quote-unquote resides, or his home base, her home base is in your body. That's a spiritual being. That's an abstract being. That's not a physical being, but your body is your house. The scripture calls it the temple. The body is the temple of the soul, right? Okay, so that's your house, right? That's where you live, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for you living in your body by creating situations in your body that you don't have to think about. You don't have to think about. So it's like habitually, boom, you got it. And so the body is assigned by the way that you live, act repeatedly, et cetera. So, okay, well, look like this is something he's going to be doing all the time. Okay, so we'll take that. And so it goes into your subconscious makeup, your unconscious makeup, so that you don't have to think about it. You just automatically have the capacity for doing whatever that important thing is. It's important because you keep doing it, right? So your body says, well, it must be important. The body doesn't make any moral judgments about what you're doing. So, okay, this is what we're doing? Okay, let's go. You know, the body doesn't, you got it. That's your job in the executive function, right? All right, so in any case, so that's how the body gets its mind from that, in that respect, right? So now all that I've said right there has to do with you as an individual in your individual personal life. You know, however old you are, doesn't matter, that you have built in those fixed action patterns, those modal action patterns in your body, and that's your body's assignment. That's your body's app. That's your body's algorithm. That's you, okay? Personal reality, personality. That's you, but it's housed and supported, reinforced, and carried out by your body. And at the unconscious level, 95% of our life is lived unconsciously, and that living, that unconscious living, is based in what the body has, which includes, of course, the brain and the neural patterns and the like. All that's body. Brain is a part of your body. Nervous system is part. All that's body. So therefore, so it takes its assignment. And it does what it does all naturally. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Okay, let's jump back to this history. I'm gonna get to it, because really the Quran makes short work of that sinful by nature thing. But it's this history, literally, this is anthropological, biological, neurological, historical facts about our understand that is to understand the first of the four things that we're to understand. Khalaqa, sawa, qadra, hada. Everything I'm talking about right now is khalaqa, because this is what's happening in our body and in our form. All right, so Allah has structured it such that things that are going to be habitually done is sent down to the subconscious level, and the subconscious level is more powerful and more dependable than any other conscious thing, something you forget, we forget. At that level, but the body doesn't forget. Why? Because it has a job to do in order to carry out its function for its master, which is supposed to be the person who lives in that body that we call ourselves by whatever our name is. All right. But now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, Allah, he created the body before he breathed his spirit into it. Allah created the body before he breathed his spirit into it, right? in the book also, the book that I mentioned to you, I say this because you need the benefit of what's in this book, because what I'm talking about, you can get more detail in there. So a question was asked of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It says, when was prophethood prescribed for you? He says, prescribed for me when Adam was between spirit and body. When Adam was between spirit and body. Excuse me. So it's saying that something gets put into the body. This is sort of like analogical language, right? We can follow the other details and the like, but just take it like that. The way that we're given things in quote unquote mythical, symbolic, abstract expression is to make the truth simple, right? Make it simple and for you to grasp, for you to understand. And you have in that brain that you possess, right brain, left brain, et cetera, you have the wherewithal to understand abstractions in a way that you don't need the details to say, I understand. Now, if you want to be more functional about it, more conscious about it, well, okay, now you got to get the logic and the language and the like. So just let it be understood the way that the prophet answered the question, and what I'm trying to do as well, is that, look, there's the body, and then when Allah says, when I have breathed into him of my spirit, then you bow down to him. And the whole story of Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, you get the same picture. This is same abstraction of the same picture. Allah shaped Adam. He created him from clay, shaped Adam in such a way, and he left him in that state for 40 periods, right? 40 periods. Different reports that say 40 years or what have you. And that was a state before Allah blew his spirit into into the body. Literally speaking, the angels had some fear. Iblis didn't have no fear. Iblis kicked it and it groaned. Iblis went in and came out the other end and saw that he was empty. And it was by that means that Iblis believed that he would be able to have power over this being, which Adam, who had not yet received the spirit of Allah. So just take that picture to understand that the body had a pre-existence before the soul comes into it. The body had a pre-existence before the soul comes into it. Just like the picture of the child, okay, now you have the biological child, but in a hypnagogic state, so the body was already there before consciousness, which is another way of understanding spirit, before consciousness came into that body. When consciousness comes into that body, now they become, as you said, become a living soul, right? Living soul in that now there's body and consciousness together in one unit, and we call that whoever the person is, right? That now they are there. But the body was before. All right, so that's in our individualistic. Now, cast back to 65 million years ago, whatever. You know, some say that 65 million years ago we were arboreal creatures, that we lived in trees and the like, right? But what's to be understood is that if you can, if you will, if you don't let yourself get blocked out in your conceptualization to a time where there was nothing, all right? Then there was the Big Bang, right? Big Bang. All this stuff that we're seeing with the James Webb telescope and all that right now, it's like all that's out there, right? And you're seeing galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies. But think back now. There's a time when there was no Earth. There was a time where there was no Earth, right? And then you keep going forward. You know, check out this guy, Tom Chi. I've said it before, Interconnectedness on YouTube. He does a real nice sequential representation of the fact of before there was any aquatic life, before there was any amphibious life, before there was any land life, et cetera, before there was ozone, before there was even a cellular multiplication does a nice covering of that. What I'm trying to get us to think about is like, can't you imagine? Can't you understand? Can't you see that there was a time when there were no human bodies the way we know human bodies, that there was a time when there was no such thing as these human bodies on the planet? Yeah, there was. Okay, well, how did they get here? Forget the monkey thing. It's no monkey evolution. But everything that Allah has created, it was in the will of matter as he created it. Everything that Allah intended, his will in matter and the evolution of matter in its various expressions, when they manifest in accordance with Allah's will. So there was Allah's will for the human being. Inni ja'ilu fil ardi khalifa. So it was Allah's will to create the human being, evolve the human being on the planet. And he says, Inna Allah anbatakum min al ardi nabat. And Allah created you growing from the earth gradually like a plant. Remember, that's abstract. I'm giving you abstract without the detail. But I'm saying all this to say, just like I said, the body, when the jinn was created before from a fire free from smoke. Well, the fire free from smoke is saying these passions, because it's that passion, it's that appetite that kept us alive. You got to go back. I'm saying just go back a million years and just keep coming forward 100,000 years at a time. It's like, what kept us alive? Appetite. Appetite, desire to live, the force for life. The idea is that, you know, fight or flight and also procreate, right? All this, and what was it? All this was happening before we became metacognitive. All this was happening for the millions of years before we could think that we had thoughts and think that we could think and that we could conceptualize and all that. The body was surviving for millions of years until there came a time where he was relaxed enough and stable enough and surviving enough the way he got a minute to think, right? And then when he had that minute to think, and then he started thinking about, what is this that I'm doing? And he started thinking about his thinking, right? So all this is that atom evolving inside the body that had evolved out of this material environment, right? Now, said all that, that's like background for what we said. So the point is, just understand that the body is older than the mind. But like, no matter what, it doesn't matter about your birthday. Well, my mind is just as old as my body. No, it's not. No, the body is older than the body is not older than your soul as a nature. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he drew forth from the loins of the children of Adam their descendants, right? So you had in nafsun wahida, in that original soul, your life was in that life. That was even before anybody's were created. So yeah, in connection to the nafsun wahida thing, yeah, your life is older than all the bodies, right? But when it comes to your particular life, your body is older than you, okay? All right. Here's this. So when we say the body has a mind of its own, right? In fact, and just go with another piece of biblical doctrine where it says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? That relates to the same thing. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. So you can take spirit is willing, meaning that the spirit wants to obey God. The spirit wants to obey God. And I'm sure there's a lot of doctrine from Paul around this kind of thing. When I was a child, I spake as a child, acted as a child, blah, blah, blah. When I became a man, I put away childish things, something like that. So the point is, the spirit is willing. It's that the spirit, for us now, we understand that to be the nature of us as a soul. We are willing to obey God. We're desirous to obey God. We want to obey. By nature, we want, I'm talking about the spirit in us that makes us a living creature, that our reality, which is not biological, our reality, which is soul, psychological, let's use that, soul, psyche. So that spirit is willing, just like babies. You know, babies come in totally obedient to whatever is ordered or expected, and they have no will to resist. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So it's to say that just like when we do become mukallaf, when we do get past puberty, right, and we want to be a good girl and we want to be a good boy, et cetera. And the only way to sin is not just sex, okay, but since we're in that category, we say that. But I want to be real clear that that's not the only thing. You can lie, you can cheat, you can steal. All that also is a part of that greedy nature that we can have. You're trying to get something either that you don't deserve, it doesn't belong to you, or what have you, or that you haven't earned. All that's a part of the package too. But, so the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So the flesh has these appetites. Now, the point is that the flesh appetite, this body, if you will, it has been like in the wild. I hope this is coming through. It's been like in the wild. So it's like, so you can imagine the body be like a wild horse, right? To be like a wild horse that has to be tamed, right? And once you tame it, now you can get real benefit out of it. But until you can tame it, it's strong, it's powerful, et cetera, but it's not under your control. You have to bring it under your control. When you bring it under your control, you're not trying to eliminate its utilization of the powers that it has been endowed with, but you just want to make sure that those powers are going in the right direction or being applied to the proper purposes. And that's one of the signs in Solomon using the jinn as divers and as builders, because he learned Allah bless him and how to master them. That's what has happened with us. Solomon, soul of man. All right. So in terms of a spirit is willing, flesh is weak. All right. So the weakness of the flesh has to do with the way that it is oriented to its own appetites. That's the weakness of the flesh. The weakness of the flesh is that it only wants what it wants. There's no, how can you say, there's no regulators on it. Many do mislead men by their appetites unchecked by knowledge, the Quran says. So it's like when we become mukallaf, when we reach puberty, that's when the real challenge, you're being invited to get on the horse and ride and make it go in the right direction and not be taken away by the horse, right? That's what the whole challenge is. So when it says the flesh is weak, another way of saying is that the flesh is strong. It's strong in its power to overpower your will. Because, as I've tried to say, it's been around for a very long time. That flesh, it's been around for a very, very long time. You and I are newcomers to that flesh when we enter it as a body and become conscious of it as a being. When we enter it as a body and inhabit it as a being, as a spiritual being. You've heard it said that we are not human beings having spiritual experiences. We are spiritual beings having human experiences. And a part of the human experience is how to control your own body. How to control your own body. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But now you understand that to say that the flesh is weak, it really means in nature that the flesh is strong. Now, Quran says, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا Allah said, and the man was created weak. We would have to be here minimally another hour to elaborate on it. This is no boast. Imam Muhammad has explained everything I'm talking about in this regard, in this term, in this verse right here. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا Just a little bit for the grammarians. The grammarians, you understand that that's passive. That being passive, in it, you know that the doer is unknown. The doer is unknown. You know what was done, but you don't know who did it. The doer is unknown. And, I'm speaking now at this moment to people who know Arabic grammar. He said, na'ib fa'il. When you look for the doer, when you look for, it's khuliqa al-insanu da'ifa, khuliqa al-insanu, this is a verbal sentence. This being a verbal sentence, then you have the fi'il, the fa'il, and the maf'ul. You have the fi'l, the verb, the fa'il, the one who's doing the verb, and the maf'ul. The maf'ul is whatever the object of the verb is. Khuliqa al-insanu is saying, that's the verb, but khuliqa is passive. Being passive, it's not actually telling you who the doer is. It's passive. Khuliqa al-insanu, right? Insanu, then you take the dhamma. The dhamma is the subject. It's identifying the subject. So here's man who is actually the object, but then it's got the subject marker of the doer, right? Da'ifa is weak. So the point is that Allah has left it for us to think about that. Allah is, the way that Allah structured the sentence is that, now, do you see that? So the answer is in what is called the na'ib fa'il. The na'ib fa'il. The na'ib fa'il is the deputy doer. The deputy doer. We leave it like that. Meaning the one who's being marked as a subject, the subject marker is the dhamma, the one that's being marked as a subject is not actually the doer. They're not the actual fa'il. They are in by the structure of the sentence, they are actually the object. So as the object, the normal subject, the normal harakat, the normal marking would be fata. It would be fata. And you just, now you have to start talking about mansub and all the rest of that. In any case, but you don't have that. You have the dhamma. So what's the implication? The implication is that it's man that did it. Khuliqa al-insanu da'ifa. The na'ib fa'il is the man himself, right? Khuliqa al-insanu da'ifa. So the translator, if you just read the translation, it said man was created weak, right? That man was created weak. Now that's true, but that's not the highest message there. It's true he's created weak. Every baby is born is weak. Every baby that's born is weak, right? And now take it to the next level, as we've been talking about, by comparison to the body that's been around for a million years or what have you, compared to the body, that man, that mind, in terms of strength, do you understand? The body is much stronger, right? The body is so man, relative to his own body, has been created weak, all right? Man, in relation to his own body, has been created weak because the body can make the man do stuff that the man says, I shouldn't be doing this. The body said, we're going to do this, right? So that's the body. So the khuliqa al-insanu da'ifa, he's created weak by comparison to his body. Now, the sinful flesh issue. So if you can work that out, the flesh is not sinful. The flesh just has the nature that God gave it. God didn't create the flesh sinful. He created the flesh. All right? Now, the responsibility is for the being, the person, and that responsibility comes when they reach puberty. It's the responsibility of the person that's endowed into the body to learn how to master the body so that all of the power that is in the body and all of its potential can be brought to the uses that mind, who in will is submitted to the Creator, makes themselves from a psychological, mental, spiritual point of view, and their body from a physical point of view, fulfill God's will in the earth. But the first victory to be attained is the person has to learn how to master their own body. All right? The body. So when he learns how to do that, but as the verse says, khuliqa al-insanu da'ifa, it's like, okay, you start out, you know, the body really has the upper hand, right? So he was created weak in relationship to the body that has its strength, right? Now, Yusuf, and this is going to be toward the end of this commentary, inshallah. May Allah forgive us our shortcomings and guide us to the best, where Yusuf, where Yusuf says, "Inna nafsa la'amaratu bisu'in illa ma rahima rabbi." Sadaqallahu al-Azim. So Yusuf said, "Inna nafsa la'amarat." Nafsa la'amarat, you know that that is the first of those three nafs that we talk about. Nafsa la'amarat, nafsa la'wama, nafsa al-mutma'inna. "Inna nafsa la'amaratu bisu'in." So nafsa la'amarat, the first one, bisu'in, it's inclined to wrongdoing. It's inclined. "Inna nafsa la'amaratu bisu'in." It's inclined to wrongdoing, which also connects us again to the jinn. Right? How so? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Aisha went through this series of questions and then asked the Prophet, "You too, do you?" It said, there's not a child of Adam, a son of Adam, but that has a jinn assigned to them. And Aisha said, "You too, O Prophet?" Said, "Yes. But Allah has helped me to overcome mine." That goes back to the saddle and bridle and domesticating and riding your horse as opposed to being ridden by your horse, right? He said, "But Allah has helped me to overcome mine." So the Prophet is affirming that, look, you need God's help to deal with this thing right here. "Inna nafsa la'amaratu bisu'in," Yusuf says, that nafsa la'amaratu is inclined away from, how can you say, the limitations, moral development. We'll put it there. I've got to give you an explanation for that. But it says, but the inclination is away from moral obedience. Let's put it that way. Moral, but moral obedience comes in once you're in a social setting, right? In a state of nature, it's not a moral thing at all. It becomes a moral thing when you're in a group of people, and there are things that benefit and harm, things that are functional, dysfunctional inside of a social order, right? So when that nafsa al-amarat, that first stage of our mukallaf, the first stage of our development, challenges our responsibility in a given society, the inclination is away from obedience. But that's in relationship to a society, all right? Because society has orders, right? Society has a structure, right? You're born into that order. You're born into that structure. And that structure says, do this, don't do that, right? So it has an order. Okay, here comes your natural inclination coming into that order. The inclination of your natural biology is to incline toward just what you want. That's a way of understanding. You got to do work. I don't feel like doing work, right? No, you can't have that right now. Well, I want it right now, right? Who is that? That's nafs al-amarat. And the inclination is bisur. The inclination is wrong because of the setting in which that behavior is now manifesting. It's manifesting in behaviors because of its appetite away from what the social order calls for. You only get social order because people accept to be disciplined. When people accept to be disciplined, that's where the social order comes from, right? But then everybody is not born disciplined. You're born undisciplined, right? You have to learn the discipline. That's what the socialization is for. But in the nafs al-amarat, which is that first stage, in the nafs al-amarat, this is post-puberty, in the nafs al-amarat, it's inclined not to be disciplined. It's inclined not to obey. It's inclined not to follow the order. Right? Even when we talk about that stage, rahiq and teenager, all that applies to, and you can see this in the situation. All right, so inna nafsa al-amarat bisu'. So everybody is inclined in a way that you could define as sinful because of the nature of the jinn, because of the nature of the body, because of the nature of our undeveloped state at the time in the world that we come into or born into. And so when the prophet said, Allah has helped me to overcome mine, and mine has submitted. And the imam says, Allah has blessed me to make mine a Muslim, right? It said it has submitted. and it only commands me to do good, and I'm free from its mischief. But that's not the case with all of us, right? Until we do get the mercy of Allah, as Yusuf says, إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي, except the one who has received the mercy from their Lord, right? So that's what we're always looking for. So the sinful by nature is a part of the dawlin. It's a part of that going astray. It's like, yeah, I see what you mean. I understand what you mean. And I see why you say that. And there's a lot of evidence in the world that would make you think, if you stop and look at it that way, yeah, it could mean that. But once you bring the creator of it all into the picture, his will, his design, and all of that, you say, well, no, that's not sinful by nature. It's just the idea that the person hasn't, most people do not know how to master their own biology by the time they, how can you say, come into possession of it in a conscious way. That's the best way I can say it right now. All right, so, mashallah, thank you, Ismail, for the question, and I hope that is of some benefit. We're not taking any comments. I try to encourage the comments before I took off Blog Talk, so it's not, I'm not ignoring you. It's just like we take those comments at the beginning of the broadcast. So alhamdulillah, so we're going to check out Amin Ra, Assalamu Alaikum. Ma'am Shuaib, I love the way you intellectually weave and reveal what's happening right now. MashaAllah, Shukran Jazeela. May Allah guide us to the best and forgive us our shortcomings. Alhamdulillah, Iman, reinforced and unreinforced behavior. That's true. Alhamdulillah. So that's going to be it. Those of you with the ACU Institute, we will have our private session tomorrow, inshallah, 10:30 to 12:30. Biweekly, so this is the one for Sunday. Any who are also interested, you should check in to clearunderstanding.institute and get the information from there. God's peace be on you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. Happy Islamic calendar New Year again. Make dua for me, I make dua for you. Whatever you make dua for the other person in privacy, Allah gives you the same. So let's do that for each other. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.